Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Without you, I can do nothing good. Lord, grant there be no verbal slips or offensive faux pas. Grant, O God, that I might open my mouth and speak your word, a bold word, but a tender word, a firm and clear word, but a kind and loving word, a word that conforms to your word, but yet is pregnant with grace, that offers forgiveness and cleansing, encouragement and hope and power. For the sake of Jesus, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want you to look at verse 23, and we'll be on these two verses for a couple of weeks. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. I want to talk about total sanctification with you. Total sanctification. That's God's will for your life. Now immediately you say to me, well, wait a minute. Total sanctification, entire sanctification, that's God's will for my life? I thought that we don't get that in this life. Well, let's look at a clarifying passage of Scripture before we go further. Let's look over to the right at 1 John for a moment. 1 John, I use this passage a lot. I hope you mark it in your Bible. You need to know it because it'll let you recognize lunatics when they appear on TV or the radio. What are lunatics? Lunatics are people who are out of touch with reality, especially about themselves. So let's look at 1 John, page 1398, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice the contrast with verse 10. Verse 10 has a past tense. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There are people who will say that from time to time, but they're nuts. I mean, you know they're nuts. We say we have not sinned. I mean, only a fool makes a statement like that and says, well, I've never sinned. They have to radically redefine sin in order to say something like that, I've never sinned. He says, anybody that says that calls God a liar, and anybody who says that shows that God's word is not inside him. I want you to notice the difference in verse 10 and verse 8. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin. That's not a past tense, is it? That's present tense. That's very important to understand that. If you feel like you've gotten to the point where you no longer are troubled by sin at all, you have gotten the victory and you're walking in it 24/7 with everybody and everything and every sphere of life, well, what does he say? You're deceiving yourself. In other words, you're just a little nuts. And the truth isn't in you. So it's important that we understand that in this life, entire holiness, entire consecration to God is something that is a goal, but it's a goal we never fully achieve. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I can tell you this about me. Over the years, I've had conflicts with people, just like you. Nobody goes through life without conflicts. And you know, as I distance myself from the conflict, I notice a couple of things. One, I notice how my memory changes. I'm a person, when I get in a conflict, I immediately, as soon as I possibly can, get to a computer, in the old days, a notebook, and write down everything I remember as I remember it to the best of my knowledge. There are great advantages to doing that. And somebody says, well, you know, you said so-and-so. I said, well, no. And I keep those things. because you never know when something's going to rise up and bite you. But you know the value that I found in writing things down immediately after they happen? It's helped me understand what a nincompoop I am. What a faulty memory I have. Oh, I remember facts. But what happens is every hour, every day, every week, every month, especially after years, sometimes I go back and read things 10 years, 15 years later. It's not how I remembered it at all. I remembered myself riding into the room on a snow white horse with sterling silver armor and a heart as pure as gold. That's how I remembered. I mean, honest to goodness, I'm telling you the truth. That's how I remember it. And the other person was either looking with slick black hair pulled all the way back in a black cape with fangs, or he had horns and a pitchfork. That's how I remember it. Now, I'm being hyperbolic here, but I'm telling you that one of the things I discovered as I would read my records of conflicts is that I have a very deceptive memory. That's why history, no history is ever completely accurate, because people remember it the way they want to remember it. And it's only where there's a consensus of people on both sides get together and come up with a "this is what really happened" kind of thing that you really have any kind of accurate sense of history. When you go beyond, there was a battle, 50,337 people were killed, 102 were maimed. When you go beyond that, what caused this, what caused that? We distort memory. So my point is, you may be sitting here today and you may think, I hate to admit it because then I'm going to be in trouble with the humility thing, but I'm a really great guy. Maybe you're sitting here thinking that. I just want to remind you, there is coming a day, not when your record of the conflict are you going to get to read, but God's record of the conflict. Whoa! Yeah, I remember, and it's a thing I hate to say, because I admire the man tremendously, Billy Graham. When some of the tapes were revealed from the White House years ago, years and years ago, Billy Graham had a conversation with Richard Nixon after the Day of Prayer. And I'm amazed. And he made some awful remarks negatively about the Jewish people. I mean, they were unbelievably bad remarks about the Jewish people. Billy Graham. Billy. William Franklin Graham. A man perhaps more used of God in the 20th century to win people to Christ than any other that we know of. Billy Graham. Conversation with Richard Milhouse Nixon. Nixon egging him on and Graham falling into the verbal trap and saying terrible things about the Jewish people. Terrible, terrible things. And he forgot it. And if it hadn't been for Mr. Nixon's ego and a desire to be able to have accurate records of what he did and said, it would have been forgotten. But somehow or another, all those conversations were taped. And then with court order, contrary to executive privilege, which is being used today, it all comes out. And Mr. Graham's response is this: "I'm sorry, I don't remember." Wow. "I'm sorry, I don't remember." And you know, I believe Billy Graham. I believe Billy Graham because I believe Billy Graham is a godly man. I believe that Billy Graham attempts to live his life with a good conscience before God every day. I believe he prays and reads his Bible, and I think he asks God to show him his heart. But Mr. Graham is like you and like me. In spite of praying that way and attempting to live that way, sometimes we say awful things. Awful things. Not just careless remarks like legitimate rape. And what the man meant by that was something that is actual rape, where someone physically and violently forces himself on someone, not underage rape, which we call statutory rape, or something else. I'm not defending the candidate for U.S. Senate. I'm simply saying I'm just amazed at how people deliberately misunderstand words. But those were not well-chosen words. You ever used words that weren't well-chosen? Huh? Come on now. Let's be honest. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We mess up. We say things we ought not to say, especially behind people's backs. But Jesus says that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every idle word they've spoken. Wow, I think it's the mercy of God that Mr. Graham was confronted with his anti-Semitic remarks so many decades ago, so he could deal with them in repentance in the here and now. I think Billy Graham is a better man for having been confronted with those words than to have lived on in ignorance. But the tape's running, not just this tape. The tape's running, and every word, every thought, every deed, there's a record of it. So what? So what do you do today? If you come to grips with the fact that there's sin in your life, what do you do? Look at the middle verse. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do you do? Take a break from listening to me for about 20 seconds and say, Lord, You're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And help me to work through repentance as I need to later on. In other words, break the attention for a moment and just give it to God. Otherwise, this is what will happen. You won't be able to listen to the sermon. Because you'll keep bouncing back and forth. Well, it really wasn't. You know, no, well, yeah, there were extenuating circumstances. No, just be honest with God. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. And just confess it to God. And you know what He says? I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. You don't have to come down the aisle on your knees. We don't have to put broken glass and rocks down there for you to crawl on. You don't have to go home and commit to reading 50 chapters of the Bible every day for the next 7 weeks. You just need to confess to God. That means agree with God. Lord, You're right, I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And trust Him by the power of the Holy Spirit to work that repentance out over the period of hours or days ahead. So why don't you just confess it? If you do, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But now while we're in 1 John, let's turn over to chapter 3 for a moment. Just because we know that we will not reach complete and entire sanctification in this life does not mean that that isn't our calling and pursuit. Let's look at 1 John 3 for a moment, page 1400. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we'll be. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One day, we're going to be just like Jesus. Wow. I look forward to that day. Never having to run over and speak to somebody and say, you know, I was wrong to say what I said to you. Do you forgive me? Never having to ever do that again. Never having to confess my sins to God again. Wow, that's wonderful when I see Jesus. And then he says in verse 3, page 1400, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, if I'm looking forward to complete sanctification when I see Jesus, it has an impact on the here and now. You know, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. As the ditty says, everyone who is looking to Christ, everyone who is looking forward to His return will do what? They'll be diligent to do what? To be purified, to have a pure heart. Now notice what he says in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, or as the King James has it, sin is transgression of the law. It's any breaking of God's commandments or failure fully to be conformed to them. I think that covers you and me, doesn't it? Not just the breaking of them, but also the failure fully to conform to them. Wow. That's what sin is, he says. It's transgression of the law. And then he says in verse 5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You know what he's saying when he says he was manifested to take away our sins? At least 2 points. One, to take away the guilt of our sins. And two, to take away the power of sin in our lives. And that's what we want to focus on. Sanctification. Sanctification isn't becoming a better person. It isn't cleaning up your act. It's not turning over a new leaf. Sanctification is becoming more like Jesus. In every way. And that's his goal. And Jesus died and rose again so that your failure and my failure to be conformed to his image, your failure and my failure to keep his commandments would be paid for in full, and we'd have no debt before God. We'd have no guilt. But he also died to purchase the Holy Spirit, who is a gift, but a costly gift, because Jesus earned the power of the Holy Spirit for you and me. That's why you have the right this morning to say to God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to tarry in Jerusalem as the first disciples did. That's part of redemptive history. Right now, August the 26th, 2012, at 11:21, you can ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And he will. Whether you feel it or not, he'll fill you. Filling with the Holy Spirit simply means that God begins to be the manifest personality rather than you or me. Sometimes when I was a kid, my mother would say, "You're just full of yourself." I think I understood what she meant. I was a nuisance too. Always into stuff. Full of yourself. When you pray, "God, fill me with your Spirit," he wants to fill you with the presence of Jesus so that you look like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, and listen to other people like Jesus. So he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. What does that mean? Whoever abides in him does not sin. Well, the first thing is that we have to take note of a little Greek grammar rule. A little Greek grammar rule. What does it mean? He's using a present tense, and in Greek the emphasis is continuous action. In other words, he's not saying that a Christian can't ever fall into sin. He just got through saying in chapter 1, verse 8, that if we say we have no sin, you know, we're deceiving ourselves. So what's he saying? He's saying a Christian can't live in sin. That's what he's saying. Can't live in sin. What does it mean to live in sin? To live in sin is to know you're doing something wrong and to continue on and on and on in it in spite of the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. Now there is a moment in conversion where the Holy Spirit effectually calls people. But in day-to-day life, we resist the Spirit every day. Yes, there is a moment in time when people are converted, when the Spirit effectually calls them. But on a day-to-day basis, we resist the Spirit. How do you resist the Spirit? Well, here's how. Preacher says some remark, and you know it's a zinger, and you don't like it because it's stepping on your toes. And you resist it. You say, nah, not me. That's resisting the Spirit. If you know that what he's saying is backed up by the Word of God and you dismiss it, that's resisting the Spirit. Or you may watch a movie. Do you know the Holy Spirit speaks through movies? Even bad movies? You're watching a movie and you see something in that movie and you reflect on something in your own life like, I'm not forgiving this person. Or maybe somebody's committing infidelity in the movie and you're reminded of something. Maybe it's your private thought life. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe you're in a relationship you shouldn't be in, but you're reminded as you watch the movie that there are consequences. That even though you say it's over, the bunny rabbit still gets killed in the backyard. Wow. And you're stuck right in the heart with conviction. Wow, man. Yeah. And that stupid guy played by Michael Douglas. What an idiot. What an idiot he was. And then you hear Nathan the prophet in the sanctuary of your own soul saying, "Thou art the man." Who was that? "Thou art the man." You're watching a movie, a bad movie, a movie you probably shouldn't watch. And right in the middle of it, you hear the voice of Nathan the prophet, like David heard when Nathan told him a story about a man who killed another man's little pet lamb and ate it. And David says, "That guy ought to die." And Nathan says, "Thou art the man." And David is cut to the quick. You can watch a movie and get caught up in the emotion of it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, like Nathan the prophet, says to you, "Thou art the man." And what is resisting the Spirit is saying, wait a minute here. No. I'm watching a movie. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk in movies, particularly R-rated movies. Probably talks more in R-rated movies than any other. You really shouldn't be watching that, you know. Resisting the Spirit is saying, nah, we resist the Spirit. Come on, you know we do. We all resist the Spirit at times. But here's the deal. If you're a child of God, if you've been born again, if you've come to know Jesus, the Spirit won't leave you alone. He'll harass you. He will harass you. He won't give you any peace. You'll shut the Holy Spirit down in the movie, then you'll be at a restaurant, and you overhear somebody at the next table. And they're confessing their sin to their spouse right in Outback. Can you believe it? You ever eavesdrop at Outback? Amazing what people say. Just amazing. And you overhear it. And once again, the Holy Spirit is saying, "Thou art the man." Who? Did you hear something? But you shut the Holy Spirit down and you get in your car and you go to sleep and you wake up in the middle of the night having had a nightmare. You even dreamed your sin, but in a very exaggerated form. And this time the person that killed the rabbit is in the kitchen coming after you. You wake up in a cold sweat. I'm telling you, you will never successfully resist the Holy Spirit if you're a child of God. He's going to get you. He's going to get you. And He's going to take your joy from you. He's going to take your peace from you. And you're going to get all upset. And you're going to need that Maalox. You may need that Prozac. Or that fifth of Jack. You're going to need it. Because you're just eating up inside. And who's doing it? The Holy Ghost. He's doing it. Why? Because He says in verse 6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. He's not going to let you go on and on and on and sin. He's going to stop you. So what happens if you say finally, "Leave me alone"? You might, the next time you take the Lord's Supper, keel over dead. You say, "What? Are you kidding me?" No. Read the Bible. The reason you need to deal with your sin before you take communion is, people who take it in a careless way sometimes got real sick and couldn't get well. Or sometimes they even died. So here's the bottom line. God's word's true. You will never reach complete sanctification in this life. But you need to strive for it. You need to seek it. We'll look more on how you need to seek it next week. We haven't finished yet, by the way. But you got to seek it. And when you stop seeking it and you start quenching the Holy Spirit, you try to shut down the voice of conviction, He isn't going to leave you alone because you're a child of God. You're a child of God. You belong to the Lord. I don't correct other people's kids in Kroger's or Mac's. None of my business what they do. Let them pull all the donuts off the shelf they want to. Let them grab canned goods on top of themselves. Now, if they were about to hurt themselves, I might, hey, lady, your kid's about to get hit in the head with a number 10 can of pork and beans. But I'm not going to correct somebody else's children. But if it's my child, I'll correct them. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you are without chastisement, you're illegitimate children and not real sons. So the Holy Spirit won't let you live in sin. So we read on a little further. Little children, don't let anybody deceive you. Verse 7. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, verse 8, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now look at verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Again, a little Greek grammar lesson. Whoever has been born of God, Greek perfect tense. It means that an action has occurred in the past that has results in the here and now. If you've ever been born of God, the results continue on. That's what he's saying. Whoever has been born of God, Greek perfect tense. If you've ever been born again, ever been born again. I didn't say if you've ever walked the aisle. I didn't ask if you've ever said the sinner's prayer. I said, if you've ever been born again, one time, the results of that new birth continue on and stick with you. And what's the result? Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Again, the Greek present tense. You can't live in it because the Holy Spirit won't let you live in it. And then he goes on and he says, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit is inside you. And sin used to be fun. Remember those days? I was a drunk for 3 years. I won't go into all the stories again. But I was a drunk for 3 years. It was so much fun sinning until you woke up the next morning. You ever had the dry heaves? I have. That's a lot of fun. And I'm glad those days are over. I can't enjoy sin anymore. Neither can you if you've been born again. You can't enjoy sin anymore. Why? Because there's always something there to remind me. I mean, there it is. You're starting to do something you're not supposed to do. And all of a sudden, that little voice says, thou art the man.
Who, me?
Yeah, you. And you just can't do it. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes you to be born again. And He stays inside you. And He harasses you. And He spoils your fun in sin. He does. So if you've ever been born again, Greek tense, if it's ever happened in your whole life that you were actually born again, regenerated, received the Holy Ghost, then He's going to stick with you. And He's going to harass the devil out of you. He's going to harass you. That sin, that devil trying to lead you astray, He's going to harass you till you deal with it. See, that's what He's saying. If we understand the grammatical force of verse 9, we understand that this teaches a couple of things. One, it teaches eternal security. But two, it teaches eternal security of people who are really born again and not just people who mouth words. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, here's a tricky one. And we're going to leave preaching and go to meddling. Verse 10, page 1400. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. What does that say? What does that say about American Christians? What does it say about the millions of people who've said the sinner's prayer? What does it say about the millions of people who've walked the aisle? The millions of people who've shaken the preacher's hand? The millions of people who've been baptized, but who live in sin? Go from one affair to another. Cheat on their income tax on a regular basis. Defraud the government on a regular basis. Fudge on their expense account on a regular basis. Hold on to jealousy and bitterness and mean-heartedness on and on and on. What does it say about all those people? It says they're children of the devil. That's tough, Bob. Boy, are you serious? Oh, all right, let's look at it. Would you look with me? Page 1400, 1 John 3:10. We're talking about sanctification and God's will in 1 Thessalonians 5, that we be completely sanctified. But we need a little background for that passage, and there's no better background for it than this. From another apostle, the Apostle John. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now that's not for you to go out here and look at this person, that person, and that person and say, ain't no way he's a child of God, that's a child of the devil, sure enough. It's about you and me examining ourselves. So when the preacher says, here, sign on this card and date it, and if you ever doubt it, just remember the decision you made. That's of the pit of hell. If you never doubt your salvation when you start living in sin, then you don't have biblical assurance of salvation. I didn't say doubt what Jesus did for you. I didn't say doubt who Jesus is. I didn't say doubt the fact of salvation. I'm talking about the personal application of salvation. If I can live in sin, on and on and on, if I can shut down the conviction of the Holy Spirit and stick with it, I need to ask myself one question. Have I really been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have I really been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because if I can live in sin on and on and on without being bothered, day in, day out, lie like a politician, if I can go on doing that, if I can harbor bitterness and anger in my heart towards others, if I can harbor offense, I'm not a child of God. Oh, I've been created by God. In that sense, God is the Father of all human beings. But God is not the spiritual father of anyone who can live in sin without being bothered by the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. I mean, is the Bible God's Word? Is the Bible true? If the Bible is God's Word, if the Bible is true, what does 1 John 3:10 say? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness. What's the mark of a child of God? Well, let me talk about it for just a moment, and then we're done for today. Mark of a child of God is when he sins, he's bothered about it. Now, you can get to a point as a child of God that you're not. But sooner or later, the conviction's going to come back. And if it never comes back, if you can go on and on with a seared conscience, you're not a child of God. Mark of a child of God is he's bothered when he sins. Troubles him. When he's gotten involved in a conflict with somebody, and he wakes up and he realizes, man, I should not have said that. Boy, those words hurt that person terribly. Why not do that? You know what he does? Sooner or later, a child of God's going to try to do something about it. Then they have to be successful. But a child of God's going to want to do something about it. Here's another mark of a child of God. A mark of a child of God is the longer he lives with the Lord, the worse he feels about himself. What? No, I mean this. It's like if you take a piece of paper and you've got marks all over it, this one little mark doesn't stand out at all. But as God begins to change you by the power of the Holy Spirit, day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, a lot of those dark dots disappear on that page, and suddenly, that thing that didn't seem real important at all, and it's glaring, it's festering. Whoa, wow, oh, how can I be a Christian and think that, do that? Well, you can be. Christians, as I heard someone say once, are more sinful than they want to be. That's good news. Are you more sinful than you want to be? Well, welcome to the club. It's a good club. That's the price of admission and membership. You're more sinful than you want to be. You want to be a better person. You want to be more like Jesus. When you sin, you're troubled about it. And there's power to overcome. We're going to be talking about that, God willing, next week and the following week. There's power to overcome, even though we may never reach the entire goal that's God's will for our life. We will be overcomers. So I want to leave you with this thought today. We're all troubled about our country, what's going on. I'll say one thing. The problem with our country isn't in politics, it's in the church. It's a call to all churches to get their business right with God. But that's easy to say and think about Merrill or Randall or Don or Sandy or Carol. What about me? As the old spiritual said, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. So we've had a theological lesson today. We've looked at sanctification. Something that's our goal, entire sanctification, even though we may never in this life, will not ever in this life, totally get there. What's God saying to you? If you're a Christian, what's He saying to you? What is it in your life that's destroying America? What? Is that hyperbole? You know, I don't know. The sin of one man can destroy a nation. Do you know that? I read Bible history. I read about Achan who coveted some Babylonian gold and he stole it along with a Babylonian garment. It was a Babylonian garment. It was just garden variety gold. He stole the stuff and Israel began to be defeated in battle, the very next battle. And it was only when his sin was dealt with that the nation was restored. Is it possible? Come on now, I'm asking a question. I'm not making a declaration. Is it possible that you, and I know you're enough of a narcissist that you're going to entertain this as being true. Is it possible that the whole future of America hangs on your getting right with God? You say, oh, that's nuts. That's crazy. I don't know. I'm not saying it does, but I'm not going to say it doesn't. I do know this, if every real Christian in America treated the future of the country as hanging on his or her spiritual life and walk with the Lord, wow, revival would break out in every church in America. And the country would be changed. Wow. The country would be changed. Wow. So if everybody took that word seriously, it'd be a different world. So I want to ask yourself, I want you to ask yourself that one question as we close. Is there something in my life that I need to deal with? And if you're a child of God, you know, because the Holy Spirit's been eating your lunch over it and giving you indigestion as you were eating your lunch. You know what it is. Won't you deal with it today? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's never really been converted. They joined the church, shook the preacher's hand, were baptized, said the sinner's prayer, signed a decision card, but they're never born again. Because they can live with sin in their lives and it doesn't bother them. Would you convict them today that many will say to you on that day, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that, I did the other. But you'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. And Lord, I pray for every child of God. Would you give us to take sin seriously in our lives, knowing that your will for our lives is complete holiness in every area, body, soul, and spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you'd like to be prayed for as we sing this last song, we invite you to come.